as light. We're going to read a scripture together. It's a parable. We've got a new version of it sort of on there. That's interesting. Different backing to that. And it's a parable you may know well. And as you know, with parables that Jesus told, you're always looking for the main point, the one main point. And it's called the parable of the 10 young women, and it matches in with our theme, the wonderful theme of journeying and pilgrimage in life. We saw that great view of the Magi and their camels coming through the desert, following the star, looking for Jesus, and wise people still seek Jesus. So Jesus taught this parable. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there were 10 young women who took their oil lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and the other 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any extra oil with them, while the wise ones took containers full of oil for their lamps. The bridegroom was late in coming, so the women began to nod and fall asleep. It was already midnight when the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom, come and meet him." The 10 women woke up, trimmed their lamps. Then the foolish ones said to the wise ones, "Let us have some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." "No, indeed," the wise ones answered, "there is not enough for you and for us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves." So the foolish women went off to buy some oil. And when they were gone, the bridegroom arrived. The 5 who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was closed. Later, the other women arrived. "Sir, sir, let us in," they cried out. "Certainly not. I don't know you," the bridegroom answered. And Jesus concluded, "Be on your guard then, because you do not know the day or the hour." So as we sit around the candle, as we enter this season of Advent and we're thinking about following the light, Advent is a season when we focus on both the waiting for the coming of Jesus, the Saviour of the world, and also the coming. For surely he has come and he will come again. But no one, I underline no one, knows the day or hour of many events, not just the second coming of Christ, but we do not know the day and the hour. And so we're to live in the now. No one knows the time of their own death. No one knows the time of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The time that coincides is coterminous with the judgment of all people. And the word, as we were told in Latin, Adventus, means coming. And this tradition of lighting 5 Advent candles, the one on the last day on Christmas Day, really came into the church's tradition fairly late in the time of the Reformation, and Martin Luther and others introduced this practice just as a really good visual image of light and waiting. And I had to choose images not to use, because so often we have images that we may not necessarily find helpful when we think about Jesus as the light of the world. But here we have the dawning of a new day, the finished work of Christ coming into being. And in a way, the Advent candles are like that. They're telling of a dawning that is coming. This is a picture that's in a church in Edinburgh, the capital of Scotland. And it illustrates the parable of the 10 young women, 5 of whom are prepared for the bridegroom's arrival and 5 who are not prepared. And this is a very well-known parable to people who read the Gospels, who bother to read the New Testament. It's an important parable. Sometimes it's called the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And virgin is just describing these young women that are getting ready for a big event, a wedding that lasts several days. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to light his way in. And it's a key story for the church, for us, as we wait the coming of the Messiah, the return of Jesus Christ. Have we oil enough to be a light when Jesus comes to light his way, or will the oil that we have run out? According to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, the five who were prepared for the bridegroom's arrival are rewarded with being in the bridegroom's presence and the big feast. And the five who are not prepared are disowned. "I don't know you," said the bridegroom. So the parable has a clear eschatological theme. It's looking towards the eschaton, the end of this world and the coming of the new heaven and new earth. In the parable, I hope you would agree that the bridegroom is Jesus. And the parable describes his return. Because if we know our Bibles, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Hosea, God pictures himself as the husband of Israel, his little people. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ is pictured as the bridegroom of the church universal. And the church is described in Ephesians as the bride of Christ. If we think about the history of the setting, we can know what was happening with a fair degree of certainty. And if we look at Carson's writing about this, he tells us the normal practice, which was very normal for a wedding in that culture, which may have similarities in your own home cultures and dissimilarities. Normally, in this culture of Palestine, the bridegroom, with some of his close friends, would leave his home to come towards the home of the bride, where there are various ceremonies that are undergone and gifts exchanged and so on. And then there is a procession through the streets after nightfall to his home, and the bride is moving towards his home, and lights are needed to shine in the darkness. Lights are needed when it is dark. And they may be the bridesmaids, these 10 young women assisting the bride, but they're going to expect to meet the groom and to dance and to sing and to be there. And everyone in the procession is expected to carry his or own torch. Maybe a lamp a bit bigger than this. Some were made in metal, but often they were pottery lamps with a wick in them and oil within them burning. Or it could have been a cloth, a rag, tied on the end of a stick, dipped in oil. But you would need spare oil with you, because, as in this case, the bridegroom was delayed, and so you would need top-up oil. You would need to carry that with you if you were going to be ready and of use to the bridegroom. So you've got the picture, and it would have been could have been very beautiful. The main point of the parable is that Jesus Christ will return at an unknown hour and that his people must be ready. We have to live our lives as though Jesus were coming tonight because we don't know when he is coming. And the way we live is so important, not just to please Jesus, not just to bring us God's peace as we walk with him, but that we might be lights in the darkness. Jesus delays, Jesus tarries, so that more may be saved. This is a day of grace. And in his goodness, there is that opportunity for people to choose to forsake all that is broken and useless and of darkness, and to come and walk in the light of Jesus. So we need to be ready, you and I, for whatever arises in our lives. And that's hard, isn't it? We don't know when things will go wrong. We don't know when thieves will break in and steal. We don't know when darkness will come into our families and our situations. And we need to be ready for whatever happens, keeping our eyes and our heart fixed on Jesus while we eagerly await for his coming. And surely that does colour and change all our thinking about this deeply troubled world. The interesting thing is, all of the 10 women were sleeping. And that wasn't necessarily wrong. The Lord may come when we are resting in our beds, but we still need to be ready. It doesn't matter what we're doing when Jesus returns, whether we're working, eating, sleeping, enjoying some sort of leisure activity. We still need to be shining, because we will be doing all of those things in darkness. Jesus came down and stepped into the darkness. The psalmist said, even if we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. And I've got to be realistic, and so all of us. This is a wonderful, wonderful world that God has made. But it is broken, and it is damaged, and essentially in its heart, it is far from God. And that is why Jesus had to come. And we need to be ready. He has done it all, but we need to be ready and we need to be shining. Some people have asked why they couldn't share the oil. And I guess if we were doing a class with children and young people, they would say, well, that was a bit mean, wasn't it? Why didn't those who had the oil share it? But remember, this is a parable. This is to make a point. But you might ask this question. And the answer, I think, is very important. This is where we need to stop being children and be adults in our faith. Of course, we should physically share what we have. This isn't preaching against that. It wasn't selfishness or unkindness that stopped the five who were prepared sharing the oil. It was quite simply that the oil represented something that couldn't be shared. The oil was needed to illuminate the way and to light up the darkness. Now, we can encourage one another to be renewed inwardly. We can meet together, but we cannot transplant our relationship with God, our experience of God through the Holy Spirit, into another human vessel. I loved Hilary's illustration. It does take a candle to light another candle, but actually, you need not just to be born as a human being, but born of God's Holy Spirit, the oil of the Spirit. And you cannot, although you can tell your experience, you can't pass on that experience. Each person themselves has to come to know God. Now, we lovingly talk with our children and our young people so that in time they may understand and begin that walk for themselves. But actually, we can tell all the great testimonies and stories we can, but you cannot share your experience. You can't transplant it. It can't flow like blood from you into another person's veins. Does that make sense? How can we share our obedience to the word of God, which is part of walking in the light, following the light? It says in Psalm 119, verse 105, as we've sung, you know, thy word, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, so I can walk the way you want me to walk. We can talk about valuing reading the Bible, reflecting on it, studying it in small groups, and praying together and following the word of God. But in the long run, that's what each of us has to do. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You need to be the one that experiences the oil the work of God, the light of God in your life, being renewed. So we can encourage others to join in, even in church, but we cannot give a transfusion of spiritual oil to someone else. We can't, in that sense, half my experience and say, well, I'll have half of that experience and you have half of it. I need to experience God for myself. How can I share my experience of being filled with the Spirit of God? You must be filled with the Spirit of God, as I must be filled with the Spirit of God. And God has for you a supply of knowing him, of his oil that can be in your life. That was what Jesus released through what he did in death and resurrection and the outpouring of his Spirit. How can I, or how can you, share the fruits that come from living a righteous life, a clean, a pure life that pleases God? You must live to please God. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can live to please God. We're told in Scripture that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so we're to ask of God for the Holy Spirit. And we're given that when we believe, but that we may go on being filled. So Luke 11:13 is very clear. And God is a good Heavenly Father. If you ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a spirit of fear or anything that is horrible. But also we're told in Acts that the Holy Spirit is given to those who are obedient to God. And what it means is, it's a strange idea, is that it's not so much a reward, but it's a consequence of walking with God. The Spirit is renewed. If we are convinced, if we are persuaded, and as we walk with God, then the Spirit is renewed as we ask that we may be walking in the Spirit. So it is asking, but it's also that God empowers as we walk in obedience to God. So from this, it seems so clear to me that each of us must obtain this kind of oil for ourselves. Now, in the parable, if it were just ordinary oil, you could go to the market and you could buy it. But in our lives, the oil, the passion for God that burns really brightly so that others can see, cannot be bought. You can't go and say, I'll give you money for the Holy Spirit. That's what one person in the New Testament offered. How much would it cost for me to have the Spirit like this and to be able to cast out demons like you can and to do all these amazing things? And they were appalled, people saying, no, you don't understand. You can't say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God, and that gift is freely given to those who ask and to those who walk. I don't think we must disrespect the Holy Spirit. If we ask God to fill us with his Spirit, but we have no intention of living our life following God, I think we've got a problem. We ask God for the Spirit because we know we need that oil of the Spirit for our light to burn brightly. Is the world a dark place? What do you think? Yes. It was a serious question. And we live in a relatively calm part of the world. But we've watched this week, and many of your hearts will be with Nigeria at the moment. Children in starvation in Nigeria. Jean speaking to us from Harare in Zimbabwe, having to drive to collect water because in that once great city in Zimbabwe, there is not running water at sufficient intervals. We look at the Middle East and we look at America and we look at our own nation, and there is darkness. And we are called by the one we've been singing non-stop about, the light of the world. And as pilgrims, we are often walking in very dark places. And sometimes we find the darkness in our own lives. We find that we are not walking towards the light, but we are walking towards the angel of darkness. And we need to move back to walking towards Jesus, following in his light. But let us say to one another, we need not just Christ before us and behind us, as he surely is, whom we walk towards, but we need that inner light within us, that burning light that guides us within our own lives. Christ within us, not just before me and behind me. Christ within me, my daily friend and guide. This is what the Lord wants, to be in our lives, not just a religious figure who we respect or we see as an example, but Christ within us. I will come with the Father and make my home in you. This is what we're sharing, isn't it, with people this Christmas time. Not just that Christ came into the world, but he said to people, I want to come and make my home in you, to take you on pilgrimage so that you eventually come to be truly at home. Now, the Quakers are very, very interesting people. George Fox, their founder, was very interesting. I think some of the groups may have lost their way, but they are very attractive to people who want times of stillness and quiet. And it was the Quakers that have given us such amazing insights into the understanding of being guided by the inner light. And very clearly they were referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ, and the inner light being shed on the Bible. And if they stick with that, they will continue, because it was to do with the inner light being shed on them as groups as they met. And they speak when they talk about the inner light, and that is what I want us to think in our last section, about the light of God, the light of Christ, Christ within, that of God. They said, that of God. So holy, the Spirit of God within us, light within, inward light, and the inner light. And they were all metaphors, pictures about Christ's light, the person of Christ being within. And that is what we claim. They were first called Christians in this place, people who were in Christ and people who had Christ in them. And that is an amazing understanding that we reflect on, that we are in Christ and so saved, but Christ is also in us and Christ is in you. Well, shouldn't have done that, looked straight at you. You know, if you follow Jesus Christ, then Christ is within you. He is lightening your darkness, because we are no better than anyone else, but Christ comes to light his light. We need to be reliant upon that inward light of Christ's presence in our hearts, our inner being, where faith and the will of God really come together. They would sit in silence and meditate on the words of the Bible, the early Quakers, not having a preacher, but waiting, as this season is, for the Spirit to come upon them and to share what they believed God was saying, and to listen to what God was saying through others. And sometimes very few would speak. Each of them believing that not just the preacher, but they themselves, through the presence of God's light within them, could shed light upon the scripture, the word of God. And that's why, although we believe in people being trained to preach and teach, we try to give people a chance to share what God may well have been saying through them. The historical Jesus living within us, the grace of God, the inward light, the light of the Spirit. the light which will teach us the difference between right and wrong, truth and falseness, good and evil. And that's what we pray for our children. We long for them. But we ourselves need that in this world, because the moral situations we are facing are extremely complicated. And we need the light of God to guide us through as nations and as people. That's why we pray for nations to humble themselves. The problems are vast, and we pray for people to turn to God for help in these very, very difficult days. Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world," John 8. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's an amazing statement. Light to guide us through the darkness and the difficulties that we're facing. And that won't be simplistic. You can't shout out on many situations simple answers. All right? But we need the light of God, the wisdom of God, the discernment of God to know how to advance. So God's presence within us, the light of the world within us, within a person, to direct us, to bring us into personal experience of God. But often we do not sit still enough. We should learn from the Quakers. We often do not sit still enough to even ponder what God is saying. It is not a pagan practice to perhaps even light a candle. You're not worshipping the candle. It's not a religious object, but just to slow us down as we were led in our worship. Also, the Quakers believed that it was not just the individual that had the light of Christ, but that our brothers and sisters have the light of Christ, and that it is often through brothers and sisters, and Baptists believe this as well, that the light of Christ will be shed into our situation, will shine into our situation. And that we have those that we can trust and talk with who, according to God's word, will shed light on our situation. There's a Swiss Quaker called Lacute who said, "Silence which is active," meaning that silence. So Aggie, if I can pick on you, behind me, said what I wanted to say, which was, "I am feeling the peace of God now." So as we start, and others of you may have, you know, as we started, you may have come from very difficult situations, certainly like we have this morning. And you just said, "This is what I know now, the peace of God, the light of God." And we do need for that to be a part of our life, so that we might know Jesus, who in John 1 verse 9 is called the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. Whether or not people believe, the light of Christ is shining on everyone. And that means that people can come to a knowledge of the real light, who is Jesus Christ. There is no one and nothing that can compete with Jesus as the real light. No one. Because he was God in flesh, not just a great human being. But amazingly, and to finish, I am still shocked when Jesus says in Matthew 5, in his teachings on the mountain, he says to his disciples, "And you are the light of the whole world." And you want to say, "No, no, you are the light of the world. I cannot even look at you." You know, and you think of the disciples in the boat saying, go away from me. You're holy. I'm sinful. Go away from me." And he says, "You are the light of the world." They've been washed. They're clean. He's coming to live within them. He's sending them out into all the world, all the nations of the world. The Gentiles will see the light, the truth, all of the world. So, as we go into the world, as we journey as pilgrims, we need, you and I, light to walk by, to live by, don't we? We can so easily follow conspiracy theory. My husband is always telling me off, don't assume that somebody, you know, is working out and doing it. But I have to say often, I think, you know, we need the light of God to live by. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, says this, the writer to the Hebrews, in this world, those who follow Christ are strangers and pilgrims. In the Good News, it says, you are foreigners and refugees. And we think other people are refugees because materially they are. But this world is not our home. We are not here to put down roots. The homes we have are for a time. And we are also told, build homes, marry, teach your children, do the good things. But always be ready that you may be on the move. You may remain for a time, you walk alongside other people, but we have another home that is more important than this one. And that's the home we want to share with people in our families and other people in the world to be there. That is more important than this world and the material wealth of this world. You cannot serve God and the wealth of this world. You're pilgrims, you're refugees. So don't get to love the world too much, but live in it, build homes, have families, be part of communities, but at the same time, be distinctive. You are light in the midst of darkness. And how great is the darkness? And people in their heart of hearts, many of them want the light. Some will choose the darkness. May God have mercy. But many will choose the light if they know. And God will always welcome them, and he is already calling them. We're meant to be of benefit, even though this world is not our home. Jeremiah is very clear on that. Others may watch and see the light we live by. And the message of the parable is about keeping our lamps burning and having resources to draw upon when it becomes darker. So time spent with Jesus on our own, time spent in the company of others who know Jesus is vital. And so too is shining in the darkness, following the light, which is an active choice. It's not a neutral action. You may have to challenge the darkness when you see it in society. I'm not just talking about demonic powers, I'm talking about systems which are dark and evil. And when things happen that are unfair and unjust. So we may find ourselves as those in the light who suffer for living in the light. At the moment, few of us do, but in certain parts of the world, to shine means trouble. Let's be still. In recognition that the Holy Spirit is within our gathering, let's just be still for a moment. Be very still and let's listen in an active stillness to what the Holy Spirit is saying.